Lord God, we just want to thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to come together, Lord, and to meet together, and to lift our voices together to you, Lord. Thank you for the work that you have done. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and how you have worked in our lives and continue to work in our life, Lord, to bring us to the point of maturity, Lord, to the measure of the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. Thank you for those who are here this evening, Lord. We continue to pray, too, for Pastor Dwight and Jenny in Peru. And we ask, too, Lord, for the Awana and the youth group ministry as they go on, and that you will minister in those areas to and strengthen those who are teaching and serving and the young men and women and children who are there, too, Lord. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question, again, it relates to what we have studied, right, and where we are going. We're starting today on chapter 4. And chapter 4 is a chapter that begins a new section in the book of Ephesians. So what is the difference between positional unity and practical unity? Any thoughts on that? Is it wonderful?
That's easy.
That's easy. I like the way that you put it. Okay. Did you have your hand out?
Okay. Everybody's on the same page.
And it's easy. Why it's easy?
It's not negotiable.
It's not negotiable. And why is that?
God said.
Yes. In other words, because Jesus did it all. Right? Positional unity is completely based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And that positional unity, we tend to call that the universal church, right? That we were all baptized into one spirit, right? That's already accomplished. Every believer who's in Christ is in Christ. Well, every believer who's in Christ, that's redundant. If he's a believer, he's in Christ. That's right, Matt. Yeah, every believer is part of this body, right? That is the body of Christ, okay? So that's the easy part, okay? Because we don't have to do anything for that unity. Now, Amy's response, that is the easy unity, implies what, Amy?
The other involves our effort.
We are not when we are going to see today, right? What do we have to do with the unity, in the practical sense for unity? Why is it hard? How does it involve our efforts? What are your thoughts on that, Mac?
We have to come together as individuals.
We have to come together as individuals. Can we all get along? You remember Rodney King when he said that?
I'm sure, I remember that. It makes
Yeah. Do you have your hand up then? Sure. Right. And there is an area, you know, that, and we are going to see even that today, you know, that we are growing, right? And but we are going to focus today because what Paul is doing beginning in chapter 4, he says, therefore. And so he's going to link everything that he has said in chapter 1, 2, and 3. And in just one few verses, I don't want to summarize. I want to summarize, but I don't. It's basically because we are in Christ. And the benefits and the privilege and the position that we have in Christ, the body that we have in Christ, we are all one in Christ. That positional unity is now preserved. And because of that positional unity and because of who we are in Christ, then there are certain responsibilities. You know, a person can say, well, I'm in Christ and I'm going to do whatever I want to. That could be said, but if that person is true in Christ, God may decide, you know, you are not going to do whatever you want to because I love you and I'm going to discipline you. So I'm going to beat you into shape. Right? God does discipline his children. God does discipline whom he loves. But there is an expectation for those who are in Christ. And we are going to see that today. I think that I got too much text today. Okay. The one nice thing about this section that we are covering today, that we can get really deep, but the main teaching, the primary teaching is very simple. Paul tells them, say, okay, this is what it is. We don't have to dig too deep to try to find out what the meaning is. You know, the first part, the encouraging part, is based on theology. That sometimes demands a little bit more digging, right? What is the spiritual truth? What is the theological truth? What is the doctrine that is being taught here? So that requires a little bit more work. In this section here, there are parts that are a little bit challenging, but in general, it's straightforward. You know, why would the Holy Spirit make it straightforward? So we can put it into practice. I don't have to be scratching my head when he says, with gentleness. Oh, what is the Greek word for gentleness? I wonder what it means, you know. we may touch on that, right? But the point is, it's straightforward. God doesn't want to complicate our lives. He said, this is it. You know, this is who you are in Christ. It's simple. Now, walk like this, right? Well, I wonder how I need to walk as a Christian. Let me see. I need to go to seminary for 4 years before I can find out how I ought to walk as a Christian. No. You know, I was visiting with somebody earlier in the week, and we were talking about the New Testament having been written in what kind of Greek? You remember that? What is the Greek that the New Testament was called? Koine Greek. And the Koine Greek was the Greek of whom? The royalty or the common people? Was the Greek or the common people? Right? The everyday Greek. And why did the Holy Spirit do that? Why did God do that? Because he's trying to get the message across in the simplest manner, in the manner that most people or what people will understand it. And so, oh, I wonder what that means, you know. Now we find ourselves about 2,000 years of distance. We have the cultural differences. We have a language that we are not familiar with. So sometimes we need to dig a little bit deeper. But the point is, it was written for us to understand. Right? It was written for us to understand. So let's go ahead and get started. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. And let's read. We're going to take a little chunk just in case I speak too much. Because I put in here for 16 verses. That's very ambitious. So let's go ahead. Maybe we'll cover them because, again, it's simple. So let's go ahead and start with verses 1, 2, and 3. And who would like to read for us chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3? Anita? And then we'll come out to Jake later. Thank you, Anita. So what we see here, that Paul begins with an exhortation, right? We call the first part, the first three chapters, the encouragement, and the encouragement based on sound doctrine of what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for us and what he did in us and through us. And here Paul begins to say, therefore, you know, based on what I just said in all those three previous chapters, based on the position of the Lord Jesus Christ, he describes himself as a prisoner of the Lord. We are not going to touch on that. We already discussed that, you know. But it says, I beseech you, right? It's an exhortation. I beg you. I entreat you. I exhort you. The word used there is parakleo, which is the word for to bring alongside. Sometimes it's used of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm asking you to come along. Okay, come alongside. And what is the exhortation that he does? What is this exhortation about? He begs them, he entreats them to do what? To walk worthy. What does that mean, Jeff?
To be true to the following of Christ and the way he would do things, that's how you should do it.
That's right. To be true to the nature of Christ. basically, right? To walk in the manner that Christ walks. You say you were called, and in chapter 1, we said that we were called. He said that he chose us before the foundation of the world in him. And then he says that we should be holy and blameless before him. So in our position, we are holy and blameless, right? So now he says, how is my practice? How is my life ought to be? Holy and blameless, right? So that's what he's addressing here, a life that is holy and blameless. And we are going to see one of the things that happens. Let me not jump, okay? So it's a call to be holy and to be a virtuous person. Okay? And then in verses 2 to 3, he explained what it means, the life of holiness and the life of virtue. And what are some of the things that are involved in being a life of holiness and virtue? What are some of the elements that Paul expresses? Let's look at verse 2, some of those elements. Being humble. Ooh. Why do you have to say that, right? Humble, humility, okay? Somebody once said, you know, humility is not to think of ourselves lowly. It's not to think of ourselves at all. which is a little bit different, right? So what does that mean? So if I don't think of myself at all, what am I doing? You're thinking of others, right? And as we see in these three verses here, and by the time we get to verse, by the time we get to verse 3, he says, eager to maintain the unity, right? So we think, well, how do I maintain eager? I mean, I have to have a desire to maintain the unity of the body of Christ, right? And I maintain that unity, first of all, by thinking about myself all the time. No, is it? He said, one of the elements in preserving, in maintaining, in protecting the unity of the body is that I think about others and I do not think about me. A lot of times, you know, the flesh gets in the way and we like to carry our way, you know. What color we want to paint the walls? What decorations I want to put on the table? Where are we going to go for this? You know, little things or big things, whatever it is. Yeah. And yet, humility says, you know what? What would you like? See, I like humility. I think it's a great thing when people exercise it toward me. But the difficult part is right when I have to exercise it toward other people. You know, so it's always a challenge. What is the other element? Not only humility, but what is the other element? Second one. Jay. Gentleness. Yeah, what does that mean to be gentle? You're not harsh. Tender-hearted kind of, right? Kind. The idea of being considerate, being accommodating to the other people. Right, giving preference to other. So if I want to maintain the unity of the church, again, different ways that thinks about others first. And then the third one that mentions there are long suffering, long temper. Okay? I'm sorry?
Patience,
yeah. Let me ask you a question, you know. How many of you are really patient people? None of you? Okay. I can be at times. Most of the time, depend. You know, in different circumstances, we respond differently. And depending who's irritating us, we respond differently. You know, confession time here, for me at least, you know. Who are the people that we normally tend to be the least long-suffering, the least patient with? Your kids? Yeah, it's within your own family, right? Yeah. Sometimes it's within our own family is the environment that we tend to be a little bit less kind, less humble, less long-suffering, less gentle. But you know what? We are a family as a church too, right? Yeah, we are a family as a church too. So it's that idea of exercising constraint toward another. It's just gentleness, patience, long-suffering. And then I think that then Paul puts it as blunt as he can put it, right? The fourth aspect says what? Bearing with one another in love, which is almost like an amplification. Bearing one another. What does bearing one another mean? You know what the blunt statement is? Putting up with each other. To say blunting, blunt. It's putting up with each other. Being tolerant. Accommodating and say, well, yeah, I know, but you know what? That's Amy. Okay. So giving people space, being patient, okay? Sometimes it's to say, I wonder what that person is going through at this time that responded that way. Sometimes we don't think about it. What happened in that person's day? How did he get out of bed? What is occupying his mind or her mind? What kind of troubles he encountered at home, at work, with the kids, or whatever? That when I say that, it triggers something, right? And so that kind of idea, I don't understand what has been going on with this person. So I'm going to exercise, I'm going to bear with that person, and I'm going to do it in love, which seeks the other person's best. So, and what is the outcome of all of this? Look at verse 3. Another aspect there. Eager to do what? What does it mean to be eager, Jay?
Look forward to it with expectation.
Yeah, look forward to it. And also here is the idea of working at it. Being eager to preserve. I'm going to work at it. I'm going to put an effort into doing this. If the practical unity is going to happen in the body, it's going to have to be intentional. It's not going to be accidental. We are all going to have to be intentional about being humble and being patient and being gentle and being long-suffering and bearing one another's burden. We are going to have to be intentional about this. Sometimes, yes, Joy. Forgive. And surely has a, if I'm going to be humble and gentle and long-suffering, and bearing, obviously I'm going to have to forgive if somebody has trespassed against me, has sinned against me. And then again, we mentioned in 3, eager, this is my thing. Whose responsibility is it to preserve the unity of the body? It's Joyce Keller. She's the one. Oh, no, I'm sorry. It's the elders and the deacons of the church. They are responsible for that. No, not really, right? It is all of us, right? And we have to be eager it says to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, we are all baptized according to 1 Corinthians 12:13. We were all baptized by the same Spirit. So that unity is already established. What I don't want to do is get in the way of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to be a thorn in the flesh, per se, of the work of the church. That's a good way to think about it, right? I'm a thorn in the flesh of the body of Christ. And not a good thing to be. All right? Not a good thing to be, okay? Now, I found an interesting verse here in Titus 3:10. And let me read it for you. In Titus 3:10 says this, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. So a person that causes divisions, you say you want him once, then you want him twice, and then you say, I had enough. You know what I thought about here? I was thinking about it, that the point here is that the body of Christ takes precedence over the individual. The wellness of the body, the unity of the body, takes precedence over the agenda of the individual. If this individual has an agenda and is causing divisions, whatever, you know what we say? We don't split up the body. We say, you know, sir, it was nice having you. Right? Now it's time to move on. So the body takes precedence. And we see here, you know, in verse 2, talked about bearing one another in love. He talks about eager to maintain the unity of the peace in the bond of peace, right? So peace is the glue. Okay. And peace means a harmonious relationship. Again, how do I work on a harmonious relationship? Well, I exercise humility, gentleness, long-suffering. I bear one another's burden, and I'm eager to maintain the unity of the body. So Paul's exhortation is to walk in a manner that will preserve the unity that Christ has already put in place. I don't have to make unity. It's already there. And this is the unity of all who are in Christ. That involves humility, gentleness, long-suffering, mutual tolerance, love, and peace. Okay. Questions or comments? Observations? Jay?
Well, I think part of this goes back to the point that we're all different individual people. I've got three daughters, and we raise them all three the same, but all three of them are different.
Sure.
And we have to realize that we come from different places in life, and sometimes the things that we think are terrible are absolutely nothing to another person, and they may come to realize that that is something that they should do or shouldn't do or modify the behavior, but just to come up and put your finger right under their nose and tell them they're wrong, unless it's a biblical, an actual biblical thing, it's just something we prefer they didn't do. We need to be careful with those things.
Yeah, and it's normal, right? We come, like you say, Jay, from different backgrounds, different grow up, different standards. And, you know, I may see something that's been a big deal. I can't believe that they did that. When somebody say, that's nothing. You know. And, again, yeah, we need to have space. We need to have tolerance. We need to wait on each other in the sense give space to each other. Because we don't know what the background of that person is. You know, I like to say we give space for people to grow. Right? Can you imagine you get a young Christian coming to church and he's wearing super long hair and he's dressed in a manner, you know, you think, oh, young man, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ 2 days ago. Well, don't you know that you're supposed to do this, that? You know, will that be a loving thing to do? No, say, you know, give that young man space, room to grow. Put your arms around him, you know, and say, let's study the word together. And let the word work. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't need any help from Vince. Mac, you had your hand up?
Yeah. We need to fully understand the difference between preference and what is preference and what is biblical.
Right. And even what is biblical, right, do I expect a person that's been a believer for a couple of weeks, let's say, to really know everything that we don't. So one of the ways that we show gentleness and humility and long suffering by allowing those people, you know, space to grow. I'm glad that people allow me space to grow. You know, that's so okay. Any other thing, questions or comments? Let's look now. And what we talked about here, the idea that I had on these three verses was the protection of the unity. And the way that we protect the unity is by the way that I behave. Okay? I need to have a desire, a will. I need to be intentional about protecting the unity of the church. And I do that by the way that I relate to people. And again, I like to emphasize, I need to be intentional. It's not an accidental thing. When Paul says, be eager, he's saying, be intentional about this. Okay. Jay, would you read verses 4 through 6?
There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope and your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Okay. So he has talked a little bit about in verses 1, 2, and 3 about the preserving the unity in a practical manner, right? Now he's going to address the positional unity and equality of all believers. There is a unity because we have all these things in common, right? So when people want to stress unity, they look for the things that we have in common. You know, oh yeah, you know, he's from Argentina, I'm from Argentina. Oh, we're best of buddies because we are from Argentina, right? So we find something in common with the people, so we establish a common bond, right? Well, guess what? Paul is going to mention seven different things that believers have in common to show them the strength of this unity, how solid this unity is among those who are in Christ. And the first thing that he says is that there is one body, right? This body refers to what? What is another name for this body?
The church.
The church, yeah. So there is one church. So when he talks here about one church, is he talking about the local church or the universal church?
The universal
church. And the universal church is, of course, composed of all believers, through all time, through every place, right? So there is one body. You know, there is not a Jewish church and a Gentile church, no? There is one church composed of Jews and Gentiles, you know, regardless of race, color, social strata, or whatever it is, right? When we come to Christ, we are in Christ. And therefore, some of those, all of those differences, they disappear. Paul says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for although we knew Christ according to the flesh, we no longer recognize him according to the flesh. And then he goes on to say that we don't see people according to the flesh. It means that when we look at a person, we look at the spiritual status of the person. Is he saved or unsaved? Not, is he black, white, Chinese, male, female? No. Is this person saved or unsaved? That's how they'll stand before Christ, as saved or unsaved. So there is one body, the universal church. That body is held together. The body, what makes him one body is what? The Holy Spirit, right? The next thing is the one spirit. Again, it's emphasizing the oneness. You'll see the word one. And again, like we mentioned earlier, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Yeah. The reason that we are one body is because we share the common, the one Holy Spirit. We are all baptized into the same Holy Spirit. Makes us together. Then, not only is one body, we have one spirit, but we have what? One hope, right? It's like you're a Nebraska fan. You have a one hope, and that's a winning season. No hope. Not without hope, no. But they have one hope. Now, these Gentiles, how were they described earlier in chapter 2? As being without a hope, right? And they have been drafted into Christ. They're becoming Christ. Now they share in the hope of God's people, of the nation of Israel. And say, there is one hope, you know, the same exciting future, the same glorious future awaits for all believers. Yeah, the same future. Peter called that living hope. An exciting expectation. We look forward to the future. We say, you know what? Life is getting rough. We look at the news and watch the politics and they say, man, I cannot believe this. And I said, Lord Jesus, come back and let's put the kingdom in place after, you know, it's you. Because let me tell you, I got this candy, these things here. You know, I will not choose those people to run. I don't know anything, right? And yet they're going to run our country, right? What do we have out there? But we have a greater hope. We have a greater hope. We have the hope of a certain eternity, a glorious future, because we are in Christ. So, and then it goes on to say there is one Lord, and Jesus is the Lord of all. All believers are in Christ, are in Him. They are in Him, they are one body, there is one church, and there is one head of that church, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord. And then he talks about one baptism here. This is the area that sometimes there is a little bit of discussion, not sometimes, there is a little bit of discussion amongst student commentators. The question is this one baptism referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit or baptism in the sense that the commandment to be baptized, right? And you're going to have people on both sides, and they both are true, right? We were all baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? That's what is commanded. So that happens to be true. So we have one baptism, you know, not that the Jews or this person here. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, we were all baptized under the same name. There's one baptism. And there he's talking about water baptism. So I'm not definite in this, but I tend to think that there is perhaps a leaning on my part to think that this refers to water baptism because he's already spoken about the Holy Spirit, right? There is one Spirit, and the Spirit made us one. So in light of Matthew 28, 19 and 20, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Every believer is to be baptized, right? It's making an emphasis. And there is a common identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, some people will take it that this refers to Spirit baptism, and they're both true. So I'm not going to fight anybody over that. Then he goes on to say the last one, one God and Father. Now, he makes a difference between God and Father. He doesn't say one God or one Father, but he mentions two things about him, right? And so why is that? What do you think that is implied in each of those terms, God and Father? For there is how many gods, according to 1 Timothy? One, for there is one God, and there is no other mediator between God and man than the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There is only one true God. There is a bunch of false gods. But when it comes to true God, there is only one. I like the story of Moses in the book of Exodus, right? When the Lord tells Moses that he needs to go back to Egypt and deliver the people from Pharaoh. And Moses says, Lord, he said, if they ask me your name, what would I tell them? In other words, you know, the Egyptians, in my thinking, you know, the Egyptians were idolaters. They have multitudes of idols and gods, right? And each one had a name, Ra, Isiris, and whatever those names of all the gods that they had there, right? So Moses said, well, you know, I go back to Egypt. And they asked me, what's the name of your God? What am I going to tell them? And God says, Moses, I am who I am. And I understand that God is saying to Moses, not just giving his name, but God is saying to Moses, what, do you know of any other true God out there? How many true gods do you know of, Moses? There is only one, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord, your God, the Lord is one. I am going, well, Moses, how many are out there, right? Yeah, so there is one God. So God speaks here of being deity. He's the one true God, the God, one sovereign God who created the heavens and the earth. But this one true God, then has a personal relationship with whom? With those who are, yeah. And how are they related? What does he call them?
Children.
My children. So the God of the universe, who created the heaven and the earth, right? Look at those who are in Christ, and he says, my children. When we look into the gospel, for example, in Luke, the apostles come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And the Lord says, when you pray, you say, our Father. Right? Well, and why our? Well, God is the Father of all his children, right? And one person said, you know, God, when we say that God is our Father, is saying that, you know, God will not do something for Mac that's going to hurt Jeff. Like a father in the family, like a parent, right? A parent doesn't do something for one child to the detriment of another. I said, well, I'm going to do this for this child, but it's going to hurt another one. It's going to cost the other one something. Normally, that's not the case, right? Our Father, we all share the same Father, and he seeks the best of whom? Of the body. Of the body. Okay. And talks about this God and Father who has a relationship, a personal the relationship. He's over all, through all, and in you all. So he's sovereign over all. He's omnipresent, omnipotent through all things. He works all things to the pleasure of his will. Right? Nobody's going to tell God what to do, how to do things. He sets the plans. He puts the plan in motion. He develops the plan, and he carries out the plans. From beginning to end, it's all about him. And then he says, in all or in you all, some Bible translators, perhaps it's that he's omnipresent or that he dwells, and they're both true, that he dwells in every believer. He is our Father, right? And I take it perhaps because of the unity, it sounds good to be in you all. So there is this positional unity, this equality among the believers. And that equality is based that we are in one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. I don't think I touched on one faith, did I? I skipped that one, didn't I? Okay. Yeah, I'm sorry. One faith refers to the one body of doctrine, right? There is one gospel. There is one teaching, you know, one body of doctrine. All believers sharing the same gospel. There is no two different gospel. There is not salvation by grace or salvation by work. No, no, no. And Paul said in Galatians twice, he said, if anybody brings you a different gospel, right, let him be accursed, right? And there is one body of doctrine, one believer, one faith, and we are told in Jude that we ought to earnestly contend for that faith. Right? It's our faith. It's our body of doctrine. Well, it's our encouragement. You know, a lot of times people say, you know, doctrine is dry, it divides. No, no. Maybe because we human beings make it difficult. But I enjoy the doctrine of Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 to find out, to be really encouraged by what God has done. Questions or comments? Okay, let me get somebody. Oh, man, 5 minutes. Okay, let's read verses 7 through 13. We have been talking about unity, right? Now, verse 7 through 13 continue with the idea of unity, but also introduces the thought of diversity. So, diversity in unit, in unity. So we are going to see where that diversity comes in and what is the purpose of that diversity. So can I get somebody to read, let's say, verse 7? And we are going to stop on verse 7. Yes, Esperanza. Thank you. What a great verse. Right? If a person is in Christ, what do we know for sure about that person?
He has the Holy Spirit.
That's for sure. But I'm talking in relationship to the verse that we read. The what?
He's forgiven.
He's forgiven, but think about in relationship to the verse. Read that again, Esperanza.
But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ.
But to everyone has given grace, charis. You know what he's saying? That each one of us has a gift. So each believer, Mac, Anita, Jeff, Jay, Emily, Joy, Dale, Aaron, Esperanza, Joyce, Michelle, Dale, Michael, Liz. Each one of us has a spiritual gift. And who decides how much of that grace and how much of that gift? But to each one of us, grace was given according to what? According to God, Christ. You know, you ever seen, there is a lot of people that have the gift of teaching. But you know what? They're all not all teach the same way. You know, you listen to John MacArthur and he approaches things one way. You listen to Dwight and he approaches things one way. You listen to Mike Wing or Doug Whiskey or anybody that we know. And these people, well, they don't all sound the same, but they all have the same gift. Right? According to the grace, according to the measure, according what to what God has given. In 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each has received a gift, use it to exalt yourself. No. It says this, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So we are one. We share a lot of commonalities in the body, but God has opted to include some diversity and some diversity in the gift that he's given. And the purpose of that is so that we can all minister one another in a more effective way. You know, I think, you know, that not every, I mean, and the ladies do too. Can you imagine we have a fellowship time and all the ladies in the church are in the kitchen trying to help? How would that go, Joyce?
It would be a mess.
It would be a mess, right? But you know what? Some ladies are in the nursery. Some are teaching. Some are visiting. The same thing with the guys, right? Yeah, God has given gifts and abilities in a different measure, and yet it all comes together for the building up of the body. In Romans 12, he says this, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And then he goes on to mention some of the gifts. You know, they are going to be different. Maybe it's the same gift, but in a different measure. And the one who decides that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Only got to my second page out of four. But we are going to stop here. But we are going to stop reminding us that God in Christ has established this wonderful unity in which every believer is part of. And, you know, we are in this together. We are in this together. If whatever impacts one of us, it impacts the body. We are not isolated from each other. We have an input on each other. It may not be necessarily a verbal input, but an input in the way that we minister, that we serve, that we exercise patience, that we exercise self-control, that we exercise humility, right? And we need to be intentional. That's what God wants us to do, to be intentional. It's not about how good I look. Okay? It's how well can I make the body of Christ look. Now, if what my input does, you know, somehow, how will it impact the body in a benefit, and benefit the body? Perhaps, repeating again, you know, I don't want to be a thorn in the body of Christ. I don't want to be the one who causes pain, discomfort, who causes the body to ache. Right? Because Christ has already established that wonderful unity. I praise God for you all. You know, praise God for the body of Christ here at Southview. And for all believers that we don't know. You know, we also want to spend a big part of eternity introducing ourselves. Hi, I'm Vince. 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 200 million people later. High on things. Okay, questions are coming. Otherwise, we'll do the prayer request. Okay.